We are continuing today in the Lord's Prayer. We're on the second part of it. So I'm just going to go ahead and read Matthew 6, 5 to 13 again. So Matthew 6, starting with verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, just to recap a little bit, you know, we've spent the last few weeks looking at prayer. You know, we've seen that there is no set way to pray. There is no proper place. There is no proper time, proper words to say. We pray all the time. You know, even in the song that we sang, you know, "This is my Father's world," it says, "In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." You know, we hear God everywhere. We need to be willing and open to listen. And so Jesus' disciples asked him, you know, how should we pray? You know, John the Baptist, he taught his disciples how to pray. You know, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer as a model or as a pattern to pray. Last week we looked and we saw that you can break it into two parts. You know, where the first part deals with, you know, our prayers to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we see how that's dealing with God and his interests. You know, may his name be holy. We're praying that God's kingdom would come, that his kingdom would increase, that there would be more and more believers. You know, we're praying that we would be instruments for seeing his will done here on earth. And then the second part deals with, you know, our relationship, well, to God and with other people. It's, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we conclude, you know, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And so last week we looked and we saw that we don't go to God immediately with our needs. You know, I asked, how would you like it if you knew that there was somebody that was always going to ask you for a favor or always ask you for something, and that was the first thing that they would ever do when they saw you? You know, you would avoid them. Now, sometimes we treat God like a vending machine. You know, I want A17. You know, God, I want this. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to make a deal with you. And then you have to listen to me. You have to answer. You know, God is a God of relationships. You know, he desires that intimate, personal relationship. And we see that right from the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. You know, it says that he walked with them in the garden. You know, we sing, he walks with me, he talks with me. You know, that will be a physical reality one day. It was once in the Garden of Eden, and it will be there one day again. But in the meantime, we know that God is here. He has given us the Holy Spirit, you know, to help us to live in us, and so we can pray. He is not distant. He is there. He is personal. And the more time that we spend with God in prayer, in reading His Word, the closer we grow with God. And so first we focus on God in our prayers. And then we turn to our needs. And the prayer that Jesus taught us goes against the culture of this world. So here's the prayer that might be the prayer of the secular person. You know, God, my personal genie, who grants my every wish, do whatever you have to give me what I want. I don't care about your reputation. Build me up a kingdom. Let my will be done all over the earth. Give me fame, power, and riches. May all who have wronged me suffer, and all who owe me pay up. Let every temptation, fantasy, and whim I have be fulfilled. For I am great, and I deserve everything I ask for. Now that is perhaps the prayer of our sinful nature, where we're wanting God to lift us up. We don't want God's will to be done, but we want my will to be done. You know, I don't want to see forgiveness, but I want to see vengeance. I want to see retribution. And so it's difficult to pray, thy will be done. Give us our daily bread. You know, God answers our prayers, but not always in the way that we want him to answer. Now, sometimes, if you look at small catechism, God's answer is yes, no, not yet. You know, God will answer his prayers, our prayers, in his time, in the perfect time. And we don't often see that. You know, so this prayer, the second half of it, give us today our daily bread. You know, that's a hard thing to pray for. So I pray for this. You know, the secular version of this, you know, might be a song by Janis Joplin called Mercedes-Benz. Some of you are old enough that you might know this song. Some of you younger ones might go, who's Janis Joplin? That's fine, but it's, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my life, no help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3:00. So, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me. And by the next round, oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? And that's how we, might not be as crass as that, but that's how we pray sometimes. God, I want you to give me this. Prove that you love me. If you really love me, you are going to give me this. Now, if you're ever in a relationship where somebody is saying, you need to prove that you love me, it might not be the healthiest relationship. I'll just give that one for free. You know, it's not the best thing. You know, who wants to ask for daily bread when we can ask for so much more? And yet there's great significance in praying for our daily bread. This was more meaningful, I think, and significant to the people in Jesus' times. You know, in all our culture and time, it's hard to understand. How many of you need to go shopping tomorrow because your cupboards and your refrigerator and freezers are empty? Anybody? You might not like what you have in there, but I'm guessing that each one of us has food enough for tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Some of us, if you're like me, probably have food for a couple of months. You know, it's hard for us to understand this prayer of give us our daily bread. And yet at the time of Jesus, in that area, the vast majority of people were poor. You know, we might say that they lived on, they were subsistence farmers, basically. They were daily laborers. They went out each day looking for work. There were no salaried positions, no 4 weeks or however many days of vacation that you had, no sick leave. You know, it was by the day. If you didn't work, you didn't get paid. And most people had just enough money to buy for what they needed that day. They didn't have a lot stored up. They didn't have a lot extra. You know, they were living day by day. And if you think that that situation was relegated just to the time of Jesus, you know, you're wrong. It's estimated that 650 million people in the world live on less than $2 a day. And that 47% of the world's population, almost half, lives on less than $6.85 a day. Well, think of that. What would you do if you had less than $7 a day to live on? You know, it's hard for us to imagine that. And so when we're asking God for our daily bread, you know, some early church fathers, they tried to spiritualize this. They said that the bread stood for God's word and for spiritual life. But I think if we look at this, Jesus is actually pretty plain. We are asking for bread. We are asking for daily nourishment and sustenance for our physical body. You know, it stands for the physical needs that we have. In praying for this, we are asking God to meet our physical needs. Food, shelter, medical. You know, Martin Luther saw that bread was standing for everything necessary for the preservation of life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. I think we can add that when we are praying, give us our daily bread, Jesus is talking about necessities, not luxuries. No, daily is also significant. It's reminding Jesus' listeners back to the time when the Israelites were, they had been living for 430 years as slaves in Egypt. They had been freed, but they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. And they were worried about food. And God provided for them in something called manna. These white flakes that appeared on the ground every morning, and the Israelites would go out each day and gather up what they needed. And God gave Moses very clear instructions. They are to gather, each one is to gather as much as he needs or his family needs for that day. No extra. And of course, some people didn't listen. And you know what happened to the food that they gathered up, the extra stuff? What happened to it? It's spoiled. It's filled with maggots. Because they didn't need to store it up. They could just go out the next day and gather it. The only day that they needed to go and gather twice as much as they needed was the day before the Sabbath day. On that day, they were supposed to gather what they needed for that day and the next. You know, it was a reminder that the Israelites were dependent upon God every day. You know, think of that. If you were reminded each day that you are dependent upon God, you know, theoretically, that should mean your relationship with God is really close. And yet, you look at the Israelites and you see how much they complained and they grumbled. And they still disobeyed God. But we pray, give us our daily bread, as a reminder that God is providing each day for our needs. Just the ability to get up out of bed is a gift of God. And so when we ask God to give us our daily bread, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't have to work. One of those church fathers said, it doesn't mean that God is going to send a bird along and we just have to go, you know, just drop it right in there. You know, we still have to work. You know, John Stott says that it is an expression of ultimate dependence upon God. So it's an expression of ultimate dependence on God, who normally uses human means of production and distribution through which to fulfill his purposes. So God uses us to accomplish his will, even in providing for our daily needs and providing for the daily needs of others. And so in praying, "Give us our daily bread," we are to be reminded of our daily dependence upon God. The very reason that we exist and that we survive is because of God. Now, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Whatever word you use, it's referring to sin. It's referring to our disobedience against God. You know, the word debt, trespass, those are appropriate words to use. You know, a debt is something that we owe. You know, when we sin against God, we incur a debt. Unfortunately, it's the debt of death. You know, sin leads to death. You know, some people like to focus on, you know, as we have forgiven our debtors, and we use that as a requirement for forgiveness. You know, it's pretty clear in verse 14 and 15, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. If you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. You know, our willingness to forgive is an outward expression of our repentance. If we are truly sorry for our sins, then we will show forgiveness to others. Maybe you remember Jesus telling a parable about an ungrateful servant. About this servant, this man who owed the king this immense amount of money that he could never possibly pay back in his lifetime. How the king called in the man and said, it's time to pay up. You need to pay your debt. And the man pleaded for mercy. Have mercy on me. And the king forgave his debt. You don't have to pay it. It's forgiven. Go on your way. And that forgiven servant, he went out and he saw another servant who owed him some money. A significant amount, but not nearly as much, a fraction of the amount that he was owed. And that fellow servant owed him money, and the forgiven servant said, "Pay me back what you owe me." And that man fell on his knees and said, "I can't pay you. Have mercy on me." And the forgiven servant said, "No, you need to pay me back what you owe me. Throw him in jail, his family too, and don't let them out until they have paid back what they owe me." Now the king heard about this, and he had the first man thrown into prison until he could pay back what he owed. And we see that our forgiving others, you know, it's an outward expression that we truly have received the love of Christ. And we've experienced it. It's not easy to forgive somebody who has hurt you, to forgive somebody who has harmed your loved ones. You know, it's a difficult thing. But God has forgiven us, the very ones who put Jesus on the cross. You know, Jesus died for your sins. For my sins. And yet to think that, you know, as Dan, you read it, he welcomes us as his children. That we are the children of God, the ones that has put his son to death. God has welcomed us into his family. Well, it's hard to understand forgiveness like that, to understand love like that. And yet when we experience that, we are to forgive and show that love to others as well. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this can be a little confusing. We might understand, keep us out of temptation. But Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. You know, why would God lead us into temptation? You know, in fact, in James, we read that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But in some ways, when we're asking God not to lead us into temptation, you know, we're asking that God would lead us into the opposite direction, into righteousness. We are asking God to lead us into situations where we will be protected and we will be kept righteous, you know, to deliver us from evil. So we have to remember that God doesn't tempt us. You know, we're tempted by our own desires. And God does protect us in times of temptation. So Jesus, first of all, he understands our temptation. He experienced the temptations that we did. The devil tempted him for days upon days when he was in the desert and weak. And Jesus resisted them. So Jesus can empathize with us. He understands the temptation we go through. And we also know that there is no temptation that we can't withstand. God has given us the means to withstand temptation. So we can't say, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Because God allows us a way out. So perhaps when we're asking, you know, lead us not into temptation, may we see how God, how Jesus has already delivered us from that temptation. We turn our eyes back to him. And so we're asking God for our daily bread. We're asking God for forgiveness. And we're asking God for the deliverance from evil. You know, those cover the needs that we have as humans. You know, our material needs, our spiritual needs, our moral needs. And so the Lord's Prayer, it was meant as a pattern. You know, in this prayer, we focus on God, his kingdom, his name, on God's will. Now, someone has said that true Christian prayer will always have a preoccupation with God and his glory. You know, it's the opposite of the hypocrites who use prayer as a vehicle to lift themselves up, different from the pagans who just babble on with meaningless words. But Christian prayer is thoughtful and it is God-centered. You know, God is a perfect, holy God. He's loving. He's merciful. He has sent his son Jesus down to this earth and to die for us. And so this is why we close. You know, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Not just for a short time, but forever. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time we've had this morning to look at the prayer that Jesus taught us. Lord, I ask that you would give us a desire to pray to you. We thank you for the gift of prayer. You know, that there are no restrictions on who can pray, on when we pray, what we pray about. And God, I do ask that we would pray without ceasing, that we're always going to you. Give us a hunger and a desire to come to you. Lord, we pray that our thoughts would be centered upon you, focused upon you. Lord, may your will be done, and may we be your hands and feet as that is done. Lord, give us a content spirit. May we remember and be reminded that we are dependent upon you. Lord, may we look to you when we are facing temptations. Lord, I thank you for your deliverance, your mercy, and for Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.